Well, good morning. Welcome from me, too. My name is Sean Davidson. I'm a pastor here at Church of the Resurrection. I see a few new people with us. Welcome. It's great to have you here, that you've risked coming through that narrow door in the front. That's a big deal. There's a lot of courage coming through that door, isn't there, if you've never been here before? And so it's awesome that you're here. We're having coffee at the back afterwards. I'd love to get to know you. Come and introduce yourself. That would be great. Well, we have a little Father's Day, a special Father's Day sharing time that's going to happen right after this sermon. Yeah, woo! So that's going to take up a little bit of time. So we don't have a whole lot of time. Let's get right to it. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks, you'll know that we have been making our way through the beginning of a sermon series called What Kind of King? What Kind of Kingdom? And Rachel Crone led us off in the first week in the book of 1 Samuel, and Julie continued last week. And today we're considering another passage of Scripture a little further along in the story, and we heard it read. I read it myself just earlier. Let's turn there together. If you're not already, if you don't already have your finger in this passage, please turn there now. This is page 263 and 4. So the very end of page 263 and on into page 264, this is 1 Samuel 15 and 16. You might have sensed this when hearing the passage read for the first time a few moments ago, but we've been dropped into the middle of a transition from the reign of Saul, Israel's first king, to David. And one thing we are meant to pick up on is a contrast between these characters, between Saul and David, a contrast that is meant to hint at two very different kinds of kings and kingdoms. You'll remember from last week that the people of Israel had demanded a king, like all the other nations. Julie preached on this last week. And they got what they wanted. Saul stood out in every way. He was tall, he was physically attractive, and he came from a wealthy family. What else could you ask for? He seemed to be the perfect person to unite the tribes of Israel and to protect its interests in the wider world. And he did that for a time. But there were problems from the beginning. Saul had a tendency to go it alone, and he struggled to follow through with integrity and faith. When a task seemed hopeless, he would try to turn back. When the going got tough, he would panic and become fearful and impatient. At times, he cared too much for what people thought. At others, he cared too little about their welfare. And far too often, he rationalized his self-centered behavior as if he was really being faithful and true. This is what we learn in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel. And it's not good. All too often we see these qualities in leaders, don't we? This is not good, and especially for Israel's king. This past week I was reading through 1 Samuel again, and something caught my attention, or rather the absence of something. You know, Saul never prays. In all of 1 Samuel, Saul never prays. He's never presented like that, at least anyways. He gives orders. He observes rituals. He makes deals. He demands and threatens and pleads and even expresses regret and a desire to repent when things are going badly. But he never prays or turns to God in living faith, as if that would somehow matter to him personally or to his role as Israel's king. All of this stands out in marked contrast to David's life. After Saul's failure at Gilgal in chapter 13, Samuel sharply rebukes him and explains his kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out another man after his own heart, says Saul. And he's appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Those are tough words. We learn in chapter 16 that David is this man that God has in mind. And notice that the same language is used in reference to him in our reading today. Look with me at verse 7. as Samuel tries to discern which of Jesse's sons is to become king, God instructs him, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." David is chosen precisely on this basis. Unlike Saul, David is someone with a heart after God. We've probably heard that phrase before, having a heart after God. What does it really mean? What does it mean to have a heart after God in the way that it's meant here? You know, there are a few hints in our reading for today. David is the youngest of eight brothers, and he has responsibilities as a shepherd boy. And in both these respects, I think we are to associate David with humility rather than Saul-like pride. As the story develops, though, David stands out in an even more obvious way, at least through 1 Samuel, the end of 1 Samuel. Time and again, he expresses a radical trust in God, even when things seem entirely hopeless. We see this initially in his fight with Goliath, the Philistine, another tall and imposing figure like Saul. Everyone else in Israel is afraid of Goliath, including Saul. But David takes a stand, not on his own strength, but on God's strength. Armed only with a shepherd's sling, he defeats Goliath with one small stone. This is an obvious example, but there are others. Maybe less obvious examples, less dramatic scenarios as the story moves along. Like when David was being pursued by Saul in the wilderness. How many of us remember this episode from the Old Testament? You might have remembered it from your Sunday school time with Flannograph and all the rest. I was imagining all this in my mind in my preparation this week. For a time, David had been in Saul's good favor. He had served as a musician at court and a commander in Saul's army and had become best friends with Jonathan, the king's son. But Saul eventually became suspicious of David and jealous of his growing popularity. So David fled to the wilderness with Saul in hot pursuit. Just imagine what that would have been like for David. You've been identified as Israel's future king, and you've enjoyed success at the heart of political power. But now you are on the run as a fugitive, number one on the king's hit list. At this point, you'd have good reason to think that the plan had changed and that God had maybe given up on you. But David doesn't think this. He goes into hiding and seeks the protection of others, but he continues to trust and hope in God every step of the way. There are these key moments that are truly stunning. On more than one occasion, David has the opportunity to kill Saul and to stage a rebellion. But he doesn't. Instead, he trusts that God will bring about his purposes without it involving his own intervention. David's friends urge him on in these moments, but David refuses to take Saul's life, even though he's got lots of opportunity to do it. "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master," he says, "for he is the anointed of the Lord." Just imagine that. You have an opportunity to put an end to evil and injustice and to fulfill what's been promised, and your friends are behind you, urging you on in this moment. But you refuse, even though it means further persecution and likely the end to your part in the story. That's incredible. And let's not lose track of why it's incredible. This isn't some roundabout way of David getting what he wants. Nor is it a failure on his part to act based in fear. In the context of the story, at least to this point, David is simply wanting to be faithful. He wants to trust God. He wants to trust God as if God is really alive, as if he is present, though he might seem far away, as if he can really fulfill his promises, though everything seems destined for failure. And we need to be careful here. David is not some ideal figure. He's already been noted for his violence, and he will go on to have his own struggles with pride and impatience that will end in disaster too. You can read about it in 2 Samuel. Still, the character of David gives us a glimpse of a different kind of leadership and a different way of life. And I think we are meant to pick up on it. Instead of trying to manage things on his own from his own strength, David turns to God and seeks to be faithful, exercising patience and self-control, even when under fire, and even when his friends are urging him on to do the thing that they believe is right. This isn't to say that David was merely passive. He is wise, and he makes strategic moves during his time in the wilderness. And he calls out evil and injustice, the evil and injustice of Saul's behavior in particular here. Still, he refuses to hasten what he knows to be right through force. And he keeps on turning to the Lord for the steps that he takes. You know, the Psalms that come from this very period in David's life on run in the wilderness with Saul tracking him down, Psalms like Psalm 18 and Psalm 52 and 54 and 55, there are others as well. They help to flesh this out further. In these Psalms, David freely expresses his grief and distress, and he owns up to his fear and confusion. Listen to a few passages. First from Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Be merciful to me, my God, David says in Psalm 56. For my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long in their pride. Many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God's trust. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Psalm 118, I love you. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 52. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Let's keep in mind the situation that's facing David here. These aren't Psalms where he's rising up against someone else in some sort of even combat. He is being hunted down in the wilderness. And he's refusing to take life, even while being on the run, most especially the life of Saul. What kind of king? What kind of kingdom? Maybe we could say it like this. A king that trusts in God's strength rather than his own. A kingdom founded in God's mercy and unfailing love rather than worldly power. Now that would really stand out, wouldn't it? You know, there's an important lesson here that not only helps us to appreciate what God is bringing about through David, but also what he will finally accomplish through Jesus. Humility and trust. We see these qualities early on in the life of David. Even more so, though, in the life of Jesus. Think of how Jesus fled to Egypt with his family, how he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy, hounded by religious leaders throughout his life, and then finally executed by the ruling authorities. He was on the run all of his life. Given who he is and what kind of power we know he has at his hand, and with friends like Peter spurring him on, Jesus could have turned things around and taken a more direct and violent route to ultimate justice. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he kept to the path that leads to the cross, trusting the strong love of the Father, even when all seemed lost and the powers of evil seemed to have triumphed. This is what it looks like for God to be our King and to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He shows up in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. He makes himself vulnerable in suffering love, putting an end to sin and evil in his own death. And he invites us to follow him where he goes, together in community, trusting that God is leading to a life of abundance, even through what seems weak and foolish and powerless. And in the coming weeks, we're going to have a chance to explore this further. It's going to be a really good summer. We're going to dig into the book of Micah in the Old Testament and also into the book of Jonah through the rest of June and July and August. For now, though, let's just pause for a moment and pray. Let's renew our trust in the living God, most especially how he's revealed himself in Jesus. Let's pray. We pray with St. Ignatius of Loyola. O Christ Jesus, when all is darkness and we feel our weakness and helplessness, give us the sense of your presence, your love, and your strength. Help us to have perfect trust in your protecting love and strengthening power, so that nothing may frighten or worry us. For living close to you, we shall see your hand, your purpose, your will through all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.